Well, this morning's scripture, and I would ask you to turn in your Bibles if you can. It's Deuteronomy chapter 18. And this is a selection from the words of Moses when the Israelites were just about ready to go into the promised land. God was getting ready to send them in, and before he did, he reiterated to them all of the words of the law. And Deuteronomy is kind of Moses' last will and testimony before passing off the scene. You know that he did not go into the promised land with the rest of them, but he died on the mountain. So our scripture is Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 through 19, and let me read that to you. It says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb," that's Mount Sinai, "in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him.'" And Lord God, as we turn to your word, we just ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to its instruction, and that you would show us our wonderful Savior Jesus. Amen. Okay, so last week we read the first sentence, which is the first four verses of the book of Hebrews. And we spent just a few minutes scanning through the things that it says. And if you remember, they are intense words of glory and honor regarding our Lord Jesus, as is the whole first chapter of Hebrews. And we began to talk about growing our church. Our motive to go and tell has to spring out of a conviction that we have something, someone worth speaking about, something that ought to be heard, okay, by everybody. There's nothing more telling, I think, than when there's a salesman or a representative who himself hasn't purchase the thing that he's selling. You know, if you were to go to buy a car and you went to the Ford dealership and, you know, the salesman pulls up driving a Honda, you would wonder why, why are you not driving a Ford yourself? You know, you're going to go out on the lot and talk to him about cars, and he's going to try to recommend this car to you. And, well, you might ask him, well, so why aren't you driving this car? How come you're driving a Honda? Okay, Danielle was telling me last week, we went to Big John's, she was telling me of a story. There was a waitress from the Pizza Plaza, showed up at Big John's wearing her Pizza Plaza t-shirt. You know, she got off her shift and she went to Big John's for dinner. Oh, that was you? You were the one. Okay, I said, well, a pretty good advertisement for Big John's, not so much for Pizza Plaza, you know. You're not buying your pizza at Pizza Plaza. And then you have all your politicians out there who love to talk up the party line about public education, but they've got all their own kids in private schools. You know, somehow I don't really hear you too loud and clear if those words don't seem awfully sincere to me. So you and I are out there telling people, presumably, about salvation. Is it because we're supposed to? Like, are we doing this out of obligation? Or are we really convinced of Jesus' greatness and his goodness and his majesty and all his perfections, his power and all his excellency? Unless we let the Spirit of God fill us up with Jesus, Okay, who's our good shepherd. He's our savior. He's our master. He's our king. Unless we are full of the Lord ourselves, then our efforts at witnessing are going to be kind of perfunctory. And by that I mean, you know, we realize we have to do it. You know, the Lord kind of commanded us to go make disciples. It's our duty. But it's, you know, I'm not so sure of myself about this. Maybe I feel under-equipped. Maybe I'm not cut out for this. And maybe I feel like I don't know how, if I'd be able to answer everybody's objections. I'm not sure if I can make a convincing case. So we might try to dip our toe in the witnessing waters, but we're going to be careful not to get in over our heads, right? Let's not be too intrusive. Let's not press the question too much. Let's not ruffle any feathers. It's better if we just kind of live and let live. That's just me speaking from my own past experience. You know, I know the feeling of kind of being told, you know, you must go witness, and kind of being pressured to go witnessing. And if it's an obligation, it can only be, I think, perfunctory, sort of go through the motions of it, right? I mean, we may wish people would become Christians. Certainly we do wish people would be Christians. And, you know, we might try to put in a good word for Jesus from time to time, maybe tiptoe around the subject. But really, I think it's just because I'm expected to. And like the Ford man who's driving a Honda, you know, I'm supposed to be selling these cars, but the people that he meets out on the lot are going to notice there's a certain genuineness lacking, okay, in his recommendations of the car when he's not driving it himself. The people see the Christian label on you, they know that's what you represent. But as I said last time, you know, without a certain passion for Jesus, what they're going to be able to read between the lines, okay? They're going to get the impression that Jesus is something that may live on the surface of a person's life. You know, maybe you have chosen Jesus, but it's optional, you know? It's something that's really not worth getting excited about. That's what they're going to see. If Jesus, though, by the movement of the Holy Spirit, becomes to us the grand and glorious, exalted Jesus that the Bible reveals to us, and he comes to occupy all of our thoughts, and we love him dearly, and we always, you know, we realize we always live in his presence, and he motivates all of our decisions and our deeds, then it won't have to be an effort. You see, it will just spill over out of our lives. He's just naturally going to be the subject of our speech. He's going to be our recommendation to everyone, and it will be pretty convincing too, because obviously you have bought what you're selling. Now, yesterday, we had, over at Berean, we had Bob Moore's memorial service. And I mentioned, and so did several other people, how this was something so close to his heart. He wanted always to tell the church, go witnessing, okay? Tell him, get out there. You know, he had a heart for it. He was, every time I went to visit him, or he would write to me, he would tell me, you know, you gotta make your people go. You know, tell them, what are you sitting around there? You know, you got your lips stapled shut or something? Like, get out there and go, you know, go make disciples. And, you know, maybe it's my own not complete maturity, maybe it's my own sluggishness, but I don't think so. I see it as something that it can't be ordered to people to do. I guess it can be, but maybe that's not the right way to go about it. Now, I'm inclined to see witnessing for Jesus very much like any other kind of service or gift that you would give to the Lord. Okay, so what does the New Testament say about giving money? It says that a man shouldn't give under compulsion or reluctantly. Okay, let a man give what he's decided in his heart to give. Let him give cheerfully. Okay, God loves a cheerful giver, and God will repay generously to the one who gives generously. That's how he talks about giving the gift of money. You know, if you're going witnessing because the man in the pulpit ordered you to and said, you know, I want you to get out there and start knocking on doors and so on, but that's something that makes you uncomfortable or you're not sure what to say, but, you know, because you've been ordered, you're going to go do it. That's under compulsion, okay? It's under compulsion. But if the Lord is to you your everything, he's your everything, and you have become convinced that your fellow citizens' lives could be changed and forever if they could only know your good Savior, and you feel for these people, and you know the one who is the answer to everything that ails them, their sin problem, their separation from God, their burdens, their depressions, their family issues, their broken relationships, their futility in life, their entrapment in sin. The answer is in Jesus Christ, who the Bible tells us is so much more than you ever thought he was. You know, you thought he was just a guy on TV in sandals, okay? No, I have got news for you. When Jesus is that to you, go and tell what you have seen and heard. You will be ready to go and make disciples. Now, in the meantime, the scripture says, do what you can. It says it in so many words. It says, live up to what you have already attained. Okay? Ask God for more zeal. Ask him for more knowledge. Ask him for more courage and for more wisdom. Yield yourself up to God. And then, as I said earlier, just take comfort in the knowledge that if you want to be used by God, he will use you. Okay, the scripture says about giving money, it says, when the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has and not what he doesn't have. So that means you young guys down here, Paul and Danny and Rob, okay, and Jake over there, okay, you guys can, even though you're young, you can still share what you know. You can share what you have learned so far about Christ without having to be, you know, an expert in the entire Bible. And you adults, same thing, okay? You know that Christ is the way, and maybe you don't know a lot about the Bible, though. You, too, can live up to what you have already attained, can't you? But grow, okay? Pursue wisdom. Pursue a better knowledge of Scripture. Hunger for a friendship with Jesus himself. Not just knowledge of what's in the Bible. A friendship with Christ himself. And then the thing that you've been called to do and that Bob Moore wants me to tell you to do, namely to go and declare the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his light. That will gradually just become second nature to you. Okay? So, as I said, I wanted to use those first couple of verses of the book of Hebrews to, as it were, reintroduce us to the Lord Jesus and show you how magnificent he really is. And today's passage from Deuteronomy, I chose it because I wanted to focus on the first thing that it says in Hebrews about him. And I'll remind you what the beginning of Hebrews says. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. The first thing that the author says is that Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. Okay? Now, what does that mean? I'll read you the words again. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. All right, well, the Bible testifies from cover to cover, both expressly and implicitly, something about God, and that is that he speaks to the human race. God has revealed things to us. He has desired to communicate his mind and his will to us, to you and to me, to our ancestors and to our children. God does not wish to remain hidden or remote or secret or unknowable. Okay? And people out in the world say presumptuous things like, you can't know God. It's impossible to know God. How could you know what's invisible? You have to make up your own God, or God is whatever you imagine him to be. All of those things are simply false. God has spoken. He holds out a hand. He issues a call. Hey, I'm talking to you. Whoever seeks will find. And that means you. Whoever knocks on the door, or whoever answers my knock on the door and opens to me, I will come in and I will sup with him. I will make my abode, I will make my dwelling place in you. The book of Hebrews, something curious about the book of Hebrews, how it makes this personal, God's voice, as opposed to impersonal. Usually in the Bible, in the New Testament, when it quotes from the Old Testament, it will say, it is written. Okay, Jesus always said that. It is written. Matthew, when he writes, he said, this was done to fulfill what was written in the prophets. Well, that's kind of impersonal. In the book of Hebrews, whenever Hebrews quotes from the Old Testament, it's always God says, or the Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit testifies, God speaks. That's very interesting to me, a little detail. Okay, the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God speaks in Scripture. God spoke through the prophets at various times. And already we've studied some of those things that those prophets said, that God said through those prophets. And not just said once upon a time. He says it today. Now, already there is in just that much a glimmer of hope for you and for me and for people that you know, that is God's voice. It's not just words in a book. It's not just words on paper. It is the Spirit of God speaking. God is saying. God all along has been saying various things at various times to our ancestors in former generations. Okay? But now, God speaks to us by a son. The son is the bearer of God's communication. He is the transmitter of God's word to this poor, pathetic human race. Jesus is, if you please, the supreme prophet. He is more than a prophet because all of the previous prophets testify to his coming. He is higher than all of the other prophets. They saw his day far off, and they welcomed it from a distance, and they yearned for his coming. Okay, let's go to our passage in Deuteronomy. Okay, if you follow along, it will be good. People seek to know. What do you see here in this passage? People seek to know what is beyond themselves. And they have come up with a lot of ways by which they pursue this information. Okay? People in our days, they want to see signs in the stars. They want to interpret their dreams. They try to contact the dead. They want to talk to Madame Zelda the psychic. They want to decipher omens. They use cards. They use crystals. They use talismans, the Ouija board. Okay, they travel all the way to England and go to Stonehenge to hang out with the druids and the witches. Okay, people are looking for some kind of spiritual information, what's out there. And especially in our age of science these days, people are looking for answers on the therapist's couch, a man who neither knows God nor acknowledges God, okay, and they're looking for answers. But ever since men spread across the face of the earth, they have looked for something outside themselves as to gain control over their world. And here in Deuteronomy, we see God telling his people that as you go into the land which I'm giving you, you're going to encounter people who in their spiritual darkness, in their ignorance of God, and their blind attempts to grope for what is greater than themselves, they practice all these misguided ways of discovering and controlling the forces in the world. Okay, to do themselves some good. And that's exactly what people today are still looking for. How to take control. How to relate to the created order. And they are lost. They're lost. They're upside down, inside out, turned around backwards, and they're battered around by the forces of the world, and they do not even know which way is up. What is stable? What is true? And so there are voices coming out of the darkness telling them, contact your former self from a previous life. Do some yoga. Have your palm read. You know, get in touch with your inner light. Okay, these things will help you. That's the same kind of thing that Paul saw when he went to Athens, right? The whole city full of idols, even one called the unknown God, right? That people are just admit, well, we don't, there are gods out there we don't even know. We're so desperate, we'll try anything, okay? The testimony of the Bible from front to back is that God hasn't left us hopeless and in the dark like that to flounder around and do all these foolish things to control our world. He's revealed himself. He's given us words to know. All right, well, verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. All who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of them, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. These nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. As for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. That's Moses speaking. Moses getting ready to pass off the scene. A prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. You must listen to him. God is saying, I'm not going to speak to you in any of those ways. I am going to give you words to know, to understand, and to be guided by, and to obey. I'm never going to require you to draw pentagrams. I'm never going to require you to sacrifice one of your children, or deal out cards, or look at ink blots on paper, or consult the sheep entrails. Okay, you have my law written for you, given to you on Mount Sinai. If there's anything else I wish to communicate with you beyond that, I will put my words in the mouth of one of your fellow Israelites, and I will put my spirit on him, and he's going to declare my words. Okay, so verse 18 says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brothers, put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. And so that's why you always see when you read the prophets, things like, thus saith the Lord, right? That's what the man says. The word of the Lord came to so-and-so the prophet, Isaiah the prophet. Or the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, and he opened his mouth and said, okay? The author of Hebrews tells us God spoke many times to our fathers by prophets. But it was expected there was going to come a prophet, okay? Someone who was most in the likeness of Moses, a lawgiver, someone chosen by God, someone sent by God, someone who was coming from God's own presence, someone coming directly from him, bringing his revelation, a leader, a prince, an authority. Okay, someone who has to be obeyed, we see here in Deuteronomy. Okay, the prophets themselves foretold this figure to come. Throughout your four Gospels, you can see the expectation in the Jews. They didn't know, is this the same guy as the Messiah? Is this a different man? You know, are there going to be two? Is there a warrior and then a speaker? Is one a priest and one a king? Or is it the same man? But as you read the Gospels, you can see this expectation. There's a who's the prophet? The prophet is coming. They asked John the Baptist, are you Elijah? He said, no. And they said, are you the Messiah? And he said, no. And then they said, are you the prophet? And he said, no. Well, who are you then? If you're not any of those guys, why do you baptize if you're not the prophet? He says, well, I'm the voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And then later on, in Mark, people are trying to figure out who's Jesus. Are you Elijah? Okay, they thought maybe he was John the Baptist come back from the dead after the king had him beheaded. They thought maybe he was Jeremiah. Are you the prophet? Are you the one? John the Baptist sent word to him. Are you the one to come, or we should be expecting somebody else? Okay. Well, Jesus, let's see in Luke chapter 4, if you'll turn there, Luke 4. Okay, Jesus certainly gave them reason to think so. Luke 4, he's in the synagogue, and he takes the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads to the people out of Isaiah chapter 61. This is Luke 4, 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." These are Isaiah's words. Okay, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach." That's what prophets do. "He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So Jesus here lays claim to being the anointed one of God. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to proclaim his words of grace, words of life, of liberty, words of healing and joy and freedom." Those are God's words to the human race. Okay, you see, he reads them out of Isaiah, verse 20, closes the book. He hands it back to the man. Everybody's waiting to see what's he going to say next. And he says, "Today this word of Isaiah is fulfilled in me. I am that prophet that the prophets themselves anticipated. I am that anointed one of God that God has sent to proclaim his grace, his invitation to life, abundant life now, and life eternal in the coming age, wholeness and deliverance and blessing." Okay, Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophetic revelation. He's the capstone. Everything that the prophets looked ahead to comes to pass in Jesus Christ. Every promise of God that he issued, the New Testament says, is yes and amen in Christ. The perfect age that the prophets envisioned and wrote about and dreamed for, okay, that's accessible in Jesus. Forgiveness of sin, something that we need so very badly, that's accessible in Jesus. Knowledge of God, which the world doesn't even know which end is up. But true knowledge of God comes through Jesus. God's presence, God's comfort, his power, his strength for our daily lives is inaccessible except through Jesus. And the scripture says in verse 22, "They all bore witness to him, and they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Gracious words from Jesus. "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep, and no one will ever be able to snatch them out of my hand. Whoever believes in me has everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Gracious words. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." God didn't send his son into the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him. Gracious words. "He who sent me is true," Jesus said, "and I speak to the world the things that I have heard from him." And so people listen. God's words come through this man who is standing before us. And they saw the amazing things that he did, feeding a crowd of 5,000 people out of a couple of loaves and fishes. And they said to each other, "Surely this must be the prophet. Come to me, all you who are thirsty, and drink freely of the water of life." And they heard that in the temple, and they said to each other, "Surely this man must be the prophet. No one has ever spoken like this." God has, in these last days, spoken to us by his Son, the greatest prophet, more than a prophet, the very word of God, incarnate in human flesh. John says the Word was with God. He was God, and the Word came as a light into the world, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the unique One, the unique begotten One of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. And we, people that you know, we have received His fullness, grace upon grace. For the law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through the One who is greater than Moses, the One that Moses wrote about, Jesus Christ. Hey, Jesus told the Jews, if you believe Moses, you would believe Me because he wrote about Me. And that's our passage. That's the passage we read this morning in Deuteronomy 18. Jesus said, Moses said, the Lord's going to send you a prophet like Me. You have to listen to everything He says, and whoever will not will be utterly cut off from the people. Now, my friends, if we're going to share Jesus powerfully, we can't leave an inch of room for the idea that He is just a figure of history, a man who wandered onto the scene in ancient Israel one day, and like so many, every other religious talker and guru and teacher and wannabe, a man who just began to preach and put together a following entirely on his own initiative. Jesus was sent by God. Jesus' way was foretold, and it was prepared for, and it was anticipated. Mighty men of God, men full of the Spirit of God, wrote from God that His day was coming. And Jesus fulfilled all their words. This is how we know that Jesus is the Savior of mankind. Our faith rests on a sure, rock-solid foundation that God, in His earlier word, said that His anointed One was going to come. He said many things about His life, His ministry, His atoning death, His burial, His resurrection, His descent from David, the place of His birth, His miracles, His sinlessness, and so He came and fulfilled it all. Remember John the Baptist asking Him, are You the One who was to come, or are we supposed to expect somebody else? And what's Jesus' answer to him? John, you know your Bible. Remember what it says, and think about the things that you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised, lepers are cleansed, the poor have the good news preached to them. That's the words of the prophets coming true in Me. Blessed is the one who is not offended in Me. Okay, God spoke to earlier generations through prophets, but at last He has spoken most clearly and finally in His Son. And the last thing I want you to see is in Acts chapter 3. This is how they preached Him. You've got to see this in Acts 3. When they began to preach Jesus in Jerusalem, they preached Him as the fulfillment of everything that has been written, and so they were able to make a convincing case. This is how we know we can declare Him to you with confidence. All right, Acts 3 and verse 12. This is right after Peter and John, by the power of the Holy Spirit, heal the lame man at the gate of the temple. Okay, and of course everybody marvels and comes to look. Here's this man who's never walked in his life, and now he's walking and leaping and praising God. And this is Acts 3:12. Peter saw it. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? It's not us," he says. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and you denied in the presence of Pilate when he was about to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you instead. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Hey, we've seen Him. "And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers." Now, this is very important, verse 18. "Now, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled by your disobedience. Repent, therefore, and be converted, so that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive. Jesus has to stay in heaven until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said, now here he cites our passage in Deuteronomy, Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Not only Moses, but all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Now you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now, how can you get away from this? All of the prophets from the beginning of prophesying foretold these days. They foretold everything that would happen. And Peter says to the crowd, this is how God has kept his promise, not only to bless the descendants of Abraham, but the entire world, all the families of the earth. There it says at the end of the chapter, he sent Jesus to turn you away from your iniquities. So repent and be baptized, be converted so that your sins may be blotted out. Don't get away from it. Listen. God is speaking to you. He is speaking to us all, not only in the words of the prophets, but finally and most clearly in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks to you in Scripture. He is making the Father known to you. He reveals grace and truth from God, not condemnation, the blotting out of your sins. And he's not just a prophet. He's the Lord. John the Baptist said, prepare the way for the Lord. What does the Lord of all say to you? What words does the Father speak to you in his Son? Gracious words. I am the bright and morning star. Whoever thirsts, let him take the water of life freely. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would show us Jesus. Lord God, we ask that you would direct our way, that we would go looking for him in the pages of Scripture, that we would see him foretold from the beginning, even from the Garden of Eden. You said you would send him. And from Moses and Samuel and as many prophets as followed, foretold the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he came and so clearly was sent by you to do all your will, to redeem this poor race from all of its trouble, and to reveal the eternal Father to us. Let us hear his wonderful words of life. Let us take in and eat and drink the gracious words that proceed from our Lord Jesus. Father, we ask that you would bring us to repentance. We pray for newness of life. And then, Lord God, we ask that you would make us your servants ready to go speak your words to a world so in need of hope and answers. Use us, dear Father. We are willing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.